I wasn't finished worshiping. And I need more. I want more. We're going to try to define the meaning and picture of worship this morning. And the best way I can probably initiate that is by describing to you an oil rig as it's digging and pumping and huffing and digging and hitting. And everyone has expectation and they will not stop until as that drill hits down to the depths of the earth, oil begins to gush out. And you know that you've hit that reserve of oil and nothing will ever be the same again. What does it mean to break the heart, to understand that presence and transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because so often we treat church as sightseeing, shopping, or window shopping through the mall. You know you're not going to buy anything, but you're going to ooh and ah, whatever you see, but it means nothing to you. I was speaking not long ago with someone that truly believed that he has the corner in the definition of what it means to be a man. Pretty much someone that is kind of crude, harsh, no feelings, no emotions, no tears, no understanding, no mercy, no listening to the heart of the ones that he deals with, claiming that I'm a man. And many times we approach God in the same kind of an attitude. I'm a man. I will not weep before the Lord. I will not know what it means to have my heart softened up to cry for my own wretchedness and sinfulness, to cry for the desire to truly meet Jesus on my knees in His Word, being overwhelmed by that presence of the Holy Spirit when you no longer have words to express as He overtakes you. What does it mean to be a man of God? We're trying to understand and dig deeper in that picture of what is God's house. What's the house that God blesses? And truly we understand as we're driven to repent for not really embracing the fact that this must be a house of prayer. Above all else, it must be a house of prayer because that's where the power of God rests. And that's where God answers and that's where we reveal who we are. Through your prayer, God knows, and so do the people around you, and doesn't mean you should become a turtle and hide in your shell by knowing these, but people know how much you know of God by the way you talk to God. They know how much you trust God by the way that you cry out to God. They know how much you love Him by what you bring to Him. It is a house so much more than prayer. It's a house of people, the family of God. And there we see that the Lord overwhelms as He did the first time in that first time built temple. It's a house of power where God does what you never expect and you cannot define and you cannot embrace. It's God's power that's poured out and changes everything. And now we come to verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 3. Well, let's read actually 1 through 3. And now when Solomon had finished praying, and this is where we see that is a house of power, not man's power, not our imagined expectations. It's what God does, because we've defined several things in life where we can actually add that definition to our situation is, what does God's power look like? Someone may say, I don't know, but when I see it, I'll know it. You know, it's not you, not your imagination. You're not trying to fake it and impress people. God's power will place you on your face before Him as He crushes that heart and that mountain that prayer and faith can only move by the power of God, our hearts. It's a house of power. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, accepting the sacrifices, in other words, and the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of Yahweh because the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to Yahweh, saying, "For He is good, and His loving kindness endures forever." The house that the Lord will bless and inhabit and pour His power out is the house that praises the Lord. Not just a place where He is praised from the stage by one or five people called a worship team, but it's a place where all His children, and I've had that experience, right? You may go and we may worship, so we call it worship, at a great church, with a great band and great music, and you hear that band so loud and the people on stage so loud that you hear nobody else around you. But how much more when God's people overwhelm the stage and all you hear is the praises of His children. For the Bible says, and we'll see later, that God inhabits, the Lord abides on the praises of His children. You want God in our midst? Let your voice be heard. What does it mean to praise God? What does it mean to worship? Because we want to unveil these two words and understand them, because many think are living up to the standard of praising the Lord, but they're so far from it. Many think that they worship the Lord, but they have no idea what that means yet. You know, wife and I, when we went on vacation, we were sick most of the time, but the highlight of our vacation was the last night when we felt better to go out and enjoy some amazing sushi. Amazing food. We walked in and we had to wait at least a half hour, if not more, in this small little vestibule with chairs, because I think there were more chairs in the waiting area than they had tables in the restaurant. And people came and waited. Now, these days you may drive by In-N-Out and you see all the cars in line over there, and the people outside, you think they lost their mind. Until you get in, you take a first bite of that fresh burger. You're like, yes, I get it. I'll come back and stay in line because this is worth it. So we stayed in line at that restaurant, and when our turn came, we walked inside, hardly any room, and just a couple of tables and a couple of some room around the chef where he was cutting up the fish and preparing it. Not much to look at. You wouldn't take a picture of this restaurant and say, look at the architecture. They were there because the food was out of this mind. And we're eating, and while we're eating, we're looking at each other going, taste this, no, taste that, have some of this and have some of that. And the time that we share there together and the experience that we share was absolutely, we talked about it, we took pictures of it. Could we equate that to someone truly having met the Lord and truly worshiped? And they can't stop talking about Jesus and what He's done. What does a person look like that is living a life of worshiping the Lord? Because worship is never meant to be 1 hour per week. Now we try to put boundaries around what we call worship, a time and a place. And if we're home and we're depressed, we choose not to go to church because we're not in the mood to worship. And we'll see some verses and some people that God called to worship when they least expected, or we would least expect it for them to worship. And then we'll try to understand what it means, a sacrifice of praise. Not when you win the lottery, not when everything is going well, it's a sacrifice. This means that somehow praise is given by faith in spite of all the pain, all the loss, all the fear. You praise, and the sacrifice, when it's done from the proper attitude in the heart, it is received, and God comes through and changes everything. And every single time you've seen people worshiping, they never wanted to leave the place of worship. Peter, James, and John. when they saw Jesus transformed, the whole mountain was transformed. And remember Moses, when the mountain was filled with glory, but he couldn't, nobody else could touch it. But here's these three fishermen surrounded in the presence of Jesus, surrounded by Moses and Jesus and Elijah. And they're talking. And they say, listen, it's good to be here. Go back in the communist days in any given country, respectively Romania, people went to church and it did not want to leave. They would be in church from 6 p.m. on Sunday nights until 10 p.m. And that's how they had the power and strength to put up with all the persecution, all the fear, and all the security forces throughout the week, all the lies of the enemy. But, as the American church knows, we are on a spiritual diet. Actually, we take these powerful tablets only 1 hour on Sunday morning, and then we expect God to come through throughout the week, no problem. And then we wonder why we're so weak and why we're fallen. If the Lord will not come and take us up within the next couple of weeks and months, and if what we expect is not going to happen at the ballot box, I'll see a couple of transformations in our country. One, the big churches will be emptied out and the small churches will be filled to the brim, and there'll be no singing, they'll be praying. And they'll be singing in prayer. And there'll be no watches and clocks limiting wanting to be in God's presence, as we know that the enemy is real and he's attacking. Things will change. Yeah, I know Vivian said, I know it's true, but I don't want it. But it's going to happen. Because the Bible says that judgment begins where? At the house of God. And so the Lord wants to teach us this morning how to live a life of praise. Because in that praise is both power. In that praise, there's strength and covering for the people. In that praise, there is prayer and God in the midst of it. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces and they worshiped. What is worship? How do we know that our worship was received by the Lord? How do we know that that worship was real? Well, we could start real quick by underlining something we looked at years ago of what is not worship. That's easier to know what's not worship. Even Jesus would say in Matthew 15, 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And this we see here, vain worship. It's heard, it's seen, but it has no value because God sees the heart. And from our hearts, we bring out what we truly believe. This vain worship was the result of people trying to follow the traditions of men, ignoring God's commands. And also, whenever worship is not from the heart, it's vain worship. Just singing the verses while you're not really embracing the meaning of those verses. Praying them out, crying them out, both with trust, faith, and joy. If it's not lived out by our heart, it's vain worship. And we see this in the discrepancy between the Pharisee that invited Jesus to eat at his house and that woman that came. And one wanted to show honor to Jesus and one came to worship Jesus. We see this woman standing behind at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. This is a perfect picture what it means to really worship Jesus. The repentance, the crying out, the embracing, the serving him by wiping his feet with her hair. And that Pharisee who was sitting in the back judging, he said to himself, this guy was a prophet. He knew what kind of woman she was. And then Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. When Jesus starts with that, you better shake in your boots. And he said, say it, teacher. Then he said, you know, I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. This woman did. You didn't wipe my feet. This woman did. She worshiped. There's vain worship. There's ignorant worship. Okay, if we're not guilty of truly being Pharisees, we may just be ignorant, but that does not excuse us before God. Because if He created us to worship Him, and He's seeking people to worship Him in truth and spirit and truth, then the question is, okay, Lord, I don't want to be ignorant. What does ignorant worship looks like? Well, Paul comes around in Acts 17, 22, as he meets these people in Athens, and he says, listen, you are religious in every way, and I see all these objects of worship and all these idols. You're trying to cover all the bases, but your heart, one of them is not in it. Two, you're worshiping the wrong God. And he says, listen, I proclaim to you the God that I worship, this unknown God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is the worship to the true God. And obviously, if it's not vain, ignorant, it sometimes falls into carnal worship. When we do things that we know we got to do, but our hearts is not involved, and we do it to be seen, and we feel good about it, and we watch others, and it's just a work of the flesh. Carnal worship, Colossians 2:20-23. Paul says, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? You introduce in your worship human commandments. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You got to look this way. You got to sound that way, thinking that you're pleasing God, but you're just making this cookie cutter religion, trying to appease everyone. You're not worshiping. That's carnal worship. It's of the flesh. These have indeed, Paul says, an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is when we worship in doing what we like, the way we think it's good, not taught by God or His Word. And the question has to arise, as in Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in His holy place? Who is worshiping? Who draws near God? What does that look like? How do I know? You know, at times we may go to a restaurant and I may like the food. My wife doesn't. Guess what? We're not going back there. Why? The chef didn't give any taste to the meal. Okay, but I liked it. She didn't. We're not going back. Now, you may go to a church and you may think that you worshiped, but you didn't. Or you may go to a different church and you think that you didn't worship, but you actually did. How do we know we worshiped? We may be climbing the wrong mountains. Even the woman at the well said, should we worship in the city? Should we worship on the mountain? Where do we go? Carnal worship does not reach God. Building our own mountains that we worship on does not achieve anything. Look at Absalom. 1 Samuel 18:18. He knew what he knew from his father. He watched his brother. He became the rebel. But he had to worship something because he didn't want to be like his father. So therefore, the God of his father was not good enough. And Scripture puts it clearly, something that we may also be guilty of. Now Absalom, 1 Samuel 18:18, and it's very important that it says Absalom in his lifetime. It's important because what Absalom does here while he's still alive, people usually do after that person's dead. Absalom says, I'm not going to lose any opportunity to worship myself. What did Absalom do? He had taken up for himself. In other words, nobody else encouraged him. He did not deserve it. He took it upon himself. Look at that picture of carnal and dangerous worship. Well, you know what? I'm going to do it by my hands, my own way, because I'm going to like it. He took it up for himself, the pillar that is in King's Valley, for he said. So he set up for himself, he lifted a pillar, he made an idol of himself. I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it's called Absalom's monument to this day. Now we could fall into the danger where we worship ourselves, even to the point where we only want to have perfect pitch voices, perfect pitch instruments, perfect pitch looking people, perfect services, and we say, wow, wasn't that great? We worshiped the Lord. And God said, where'd you go? Because I wasn't there. So what do? Here comes Micah asking the question for us, and God answering the question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? I've got to come before His presence. I do have to bow down. I know that. But what can I do to appease God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? I got to bring behind me all the sheep and the calves and the oxen to the priest in the temple for them to slaughter them. And here's what I brought. Can you imagine the lineup? Here's Paul bringing 4 heads of steer. Jerry is bringing 20 because he's got more. And here comes Colleen with 2 doves. Will God accept the numbers and the bigger size of sacrifices against the 2 doves, which is a sacrifice of a poor person? What should I bring the Lord? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How about I give Him 10,000 rivers of oil just so I do my due diligence? Okay, here comes another one. I'm going to give my firstborn for my transgression. The fruit of my body, that's my son, for the sin of my soul. And then God interrupts that as He does with Nicodemus. Hey, stop calling me good teacher. You must be born again. He says here in Micah 6:8, He's told you, O man, it's not new. He's told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And here we begin to understand a definition, the foundation of what worship means. It starts in my life on Monday before I ever get to Sunday. It culminates on Saturday as I worship Him in my repentance before I go to the altar on Sunday. He says this, do justice. Live the truth. Stand for the truth, which is the Word of God. Love kindness. You worship the Lord because He's been good to you, and you live out His goodness by you being kind to others. And you know what? The climactic point would be walk humbly before your God, because if you give and you serve and you tell everybody what you just did and you're not humble, you've done nothing except embarrass the name of the Lord. Walk humbly. And this is the spiritual worship. The Lord, in a way, what He tells Micah, actually He establishes in Isaiah. Because you may ask the question, what does it mean to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly? Well, here it is. The spiritual worship defined by God in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. And there He encompasses all of the aspects and the dangers of carnal, vain, ignorant worship. He says, listen, when you spread out your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. I'm not pleased. If you're raising your hands, but your heart is wrong, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'm not going to listen. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. Yeah, here's what He says. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. And now you understand why Jesus says that you must be born again from the water and the Word. It is that spiritual water from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, that washes us of all these things and makes us clean. Listen, cease to do evil. Don't speak on the both sides of your mouth. Here we go. Learn to do good. It's not natural. You got to devote yourself to learn how to do good. It's not easy. But the moment you begin to do good in His name, for His name, you begin to sense that freedom and power that He's giving you. Learn to do good. Listen, seek justice. How do you do that? Correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. All of these define what it means to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God in Micah. But he goes on, listen, after you have cleansed your life, you seek justice, you correct oppression, he says, come on now. Actually, the verse says, come now. But I think in the original, maybe it would have said, come on now, right? No. Come now. Let us reason together. I know that you failed in all these, and you're going to continue to fail. But listen here, he says, though your sins are as scarlet, you shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And all of these things that I am calling you to do and live, which will empower your life, I will do that in you as you come to me and you repent and you embrace my word, my will. Why worship? John 4:23, because God desires it. We have a commandment to make disciples. And we have a call from God that we draw near Him and worship Him. There's nothing more important in the schedule of your week than the time you set aside to worship Him. An hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers, circle the word true. What will the true worshipers do? They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because for such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. The word worship, which actually is described both in what happens here in front of the temple when they fall before Him, when Joshua meets Jesus outside of the city of Jericho, he falls at His feet before Him. The leper falls before the feet of the Lord Jesus. John, in the book of Revelation, in his vision, he sees Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus. The word worship is in the original Greek, proskuneo, from which we get the word to prostrate. To do reverence, to bow down. And every time we come in His presence, we're overwhelmed. And how often we don't realize that in the way that we carry ourselves in God's house, in His presence. And every time these men and women came before Jesus, His presence overwhelmed them where they fell on their face. Had nothing to do with their comfort or appearance. It had to do with the presence of the Lord Jesus breaks the heart and melts the knees as we embrace Him. And then as with John, we'll see this later, Jesus comes to John in the book of Revelation chapter 21, and as He falls at His feet, He touches Him on the shoulder and stands Him up. How do we worship? Psalm 119, verse 108, we read, accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Free will offerings of praise, offered by faith, when we see Abel bringing the best of his flock, Abraham giving of his riches willingly, Isaiah offers this worship in holiness. And then this woman at His feet, offering worship and love, she began to wet His feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair overhead, kissed His feet, anointed them with the ointment. On the surface, worship may look to be the same from everyone. We may measure worship from the outward impact of the program. Oh, that was wonderful worship. Or from our appreciation of what we experienced. Wasn't that great music, great preaching, or from the performance of others? Wow, wasn't that great? But none of that is worship. Because God sits back and we hear this from Jesus. But that one went home justified. But that one had given the most, and this one has done more than everyone else. Worship is that point of transformation, embracing who He is, what He has done to redeem us, and His presence begins to take over your life, and you will begin to live for Him, not for others. Worship, what is it? What it looks like? You may not know it, but when you live it, you'll know it. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We will keep walking here to understand what it means to worship Him with our hearts, with our words, with our lives, because there's power. When God's children worship, Satan runs. Worship and prayer, worship and praise, worship and thanksgiving, worshiping Him for what He has done and who He is. Let's stand and pray. Father, we know that there's so much that can feed our hearts when we know that You accept our prayers, You accept our worship. And so we come to You as children to be taught and to be led and to be filled by the Holy Spirit, that truly, Lord, the chains will fall off when we worship You. The darkness will flee when we praise You. Joy and strength in the Word will fill the very bones of our body when we praise You like Job. Though I may be slain, I hope I will still see my Redeemer. Like Him, we praise You. For the joy of Paul, that if we are absent from the body, we're present with You, Lord Jesus. There's nothing that can compare to that. And so forgive us this morning. Cleanse us this morning, our hearts. Revive within us and strengthen that desire, Lord, that will not just be a flash in the pan excitement, but Lord, the roots grow deep as we are thirsty, thirsty for Your Word, thirsty for Your presence, thirsty to worship You in obedience, and then Lord, to see You answer prayer, the miraculous healing of the hearts. Lord Jesus, we worship You, and we love You only because You've given us that love. As we walk in Your forgiveness and grace. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray as we entrust our lives and this country in the next couple of days. Lord, if You're not coming, we pray that You will give us the grace and strength to stand as we may see a tsunami coming this way, but we will stand on the rock of our salvation that has placed us here for purpose. Lord, not just that we feel good, but for others to know You, because as my brother said, eternity is a long time. Have mercy for those who are lost. Draw them to Jesus, Heavenly Father. Give us the joy to see them accept Jesus in their hearts as Lord and Savior. It is in Your name that we pray, Jesus, because we love You. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.